Now we'll continue our studies in the characters of some individuals in the Bible. And today's topic, of course, is about a couple, Isaac and Rebecca. So there's a little bit of extensive reading about this. And so I would start off by reading chapter 17 in the book of Genesis. Chapter 17 in the book of Genesis and looking at verse 15. Verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old. And then moving on to verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Then verse 21, my covenant shall I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. And then moving on to chapter 18, starting off at verse 11. And now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then moving on to chapter 21. And reading from the first verse. And the Lord visited Sarah, and as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And then moving on to verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this born woman and her son, for the son of this born woman shall not be heir of my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy born woman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and also of the son of the born woman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And then moving on to chapter 22, here we read the story of Abraham's journey with Isaac into the plains of Mount Moriah. And I will not go through that, but I'll start reading again in verse 20 of chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor, Cush his firstborn, and Buz his brother, and Kemuel the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These 8 Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother, and his concubine, whose name was Reuma. She bare also Theba, Gaham, and Thadash, and Maacah. And then moving on to chapter 23, of course, is about the death of Sarah. Moving on to chapter 24 and reading from verse 1. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath, only bring not my son thither. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master, and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hands. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well, and filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her, and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted, and let down her pitcher upon her hand, and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, and ran again into the well to draw water, and drew for all the camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey possible. And then again, he asked the question in verse 22-23, and the answer is given in 24. And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. And then moving on to the latter part of that chapter, into 61. And Rebekah arose, and her damsels, when they rode, they rode upon the camels, and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Lahoi Roy, and he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes, and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, chapter 25, there is the story again of Abraham and his wife Sarah. And then from chapter 26, they talk about the journey that Isaac takes into Gerar. And then in chapter 27, we read about them as a family. But we will not read all this, but I believe that God will bless the reading of his precious word. Now, the story of Isaac and Rebecca actually plays a very, very pivotal role in the history of Israel. It is, again, the second stage in the fulfillment of the divine promise that God had made to Abraham. And therefore, it is very, very important. They are two important people in the history of Israel. But not only that, they are different characters, as I say. Because Isaac is a very, very passive character. And as we go through the scriptures, we will understand that. But Rebecca, on the other hand, is a very different character. And we do say always, don't we, that opposites attract each other. That may be true. But that is what happened. And what we will do today is, so what I want to do today is look at Isaac as an individual first. Then look at Rebecca as an individual. Then I want to look at the story in chapter 24, which is known as probably the wooing of Rebecca. And then we want to briefly think about the family life that they had. So we'll look at it in these different aspects. Now, first about Isaac. Now, the first thing about Isaac that we read, of course, we understand that he's known that Isaac is the son of the promise. He was a seed not only promised to Abraham, but he was a seed promised to Isaac, to Sarah as well. Now, it would not have been possible just to promise a seed to Abraham, because Abraham had already had a seed, Ishmael, through Hagar. And therefore, it was important that it was stressed to him that the seed that will come out of Sarah will be the promised seed, so that there is no ambiguity at all. And so Isaac was the promised seed. Now we know that he was promised quite some time back, wasn't he? He was promised quite a long time back, and probably after 13 or 14 or 15 years, I would say that he was probably born. And in during that time, waiting for this fulfillment of the promise of God, what we see is that Sarah committed a mistake. She told Abraham to go into Hagar, and that was a very, very big mistake. For what we see is that Sarah couldn't conceive, but Hagar did conceive, and she had a son through Abraham. And then what happened? At the appointed time, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham came. And it says in chapter 21 that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken to him. So as per his promise, God had kept his promise. In the time that he had appointed, there was a son that was born. There is a little bit of lesson for us to learn from here, isn't it? That we've got to wait on the Lord. The Lord has got different timings. He has got different ways of dealing with us. But you see, if he makes a promise, and that promise will always surely come, isn't it? Isaiah 28 says, he that believeth shall not make haste, but he should wait on the Lord. So that's one of the promises that was there for Isaac. See, a lot of times these kind of promises may seem unreasonable and impossible to the human mind. But with God, there's nothing that is impossible with God. He can do whatever he wants. He is the one who created the heaven and the earth. He is the one who made us to what we are today. But there are times when man disrupts that promise, and therefore the consequences are very, 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 very deadly. Now, not only that, now what do we read about is this, that Isaac, in a lot of ways, it's said that he is a picture of Christ, isn't it? There are a lot of similarities between Isaac. Way before the time he was born, Isaac had a lot of similarities with Christ. And there are a lot of things that have been mentioned. I have noted down a couple of them. First thing was that Isaac was promised in chapter 17 of Genesis way before he was born. So was the case with Christ, isn't it? He was actually promised in chapter 3 of Genesis when the fall of man had happened. What did God say to the serpent? He said, I will put enmity between thee and between thy seed and between her seed, and he shall bruise thy head, and she shall bruise, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there was always this enmity put there, and so the Lord was always destined to come. And then again in Isaiah chapter 7, it's been made clear, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call him Emmanuel. What is the meaning of the word Emmanuel? God is with us. So the coming of Christ, same as the coming of Isaac, was foretold way before he had come. Then what is the next point I noted? Well, when Isaac's birth was announced, his mother asked, surely shall of a surety bear a child which am old? That was the question asked. There was a similar question asked by Mary as well, isn't it? She says, how is that possible? Because I do not know a man. But how is that possible? See the answer. There is again similarities in the answers that come out. What does the Lord say? Is anything too hard for the Lord in the case of Sarah? He said, is anything too hard for the Lord? To the Lord? And look at the answer that he gave to Mary. He says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. So that's what we are seeing, that the promise that is made with God has always been kept. Then what was there? What was the next similarity? Well, both names were identified way before they were born, isn't it? Isaac was told before in chapter 17 itself, before he was born, that thou shalt call his name Isaac. And so it was for the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It was said that thou shalt call his name Jesus way before he was born. So there are similarities again. And I've noted a few more. You see, Isaac's birth occurred at the appointed time. He was promised way before, but his birth occurred at an appointed time. So it was with the Lord as well. But the last point in which I thought was, there are many more, but the last point that I thought was, the birth was miraculous, isn't it? Sarah's womb had shut down. She was around 90 years old, and her birth was miraculous. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born to a virgin. So there are a lot of differences. And this was happened way before Isaac was born. But then what happened? When Isaac was born, we see the outworking of God's eternal promise. The coming of the son to Abraham and Sarah was again the fulfillment of that great promise that God may have made. But then what happened when Isaac was born? You see, when Isaac was born, you see, there was a little bit of conflict in the house, isn't it? There was a conflict between that which was already there, that which was natural, that was Ishmael. And then there was a conflict with that which was spiritual. Who was that? That was Isaac. So there was a conflict. And in chapter 21, we read that Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had unto Abraham, mocking. Now we very well understand that as Christians, that is the case with us as well. See, it had to be a miracle for God to work in our life that we have been born again. And that miracle, what does that miracle do? It lets us partake of a new nature. You see, the old nature doesn't go away. The old nature still exists. But then, but when we are saved and when we are born again, we are partaker of that new nature. And when that new nature comes in, there is always conflict, because the old nature is still in there. Galatians says, isn't it? But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So that is the case still now. So we need to note, of course, that being born again doesn't necessarily mean that we partake anew and nothing happens to the old nature. The old nature is still there. But what about that? But then what happens? Now, there are some more things given about Isaac. There are some more attributes given about Isaac, isn't it? He was one of the longest living patriarchs. He lived probably around about 180 years old. And it is said about him that he was an obedient son in chapter 22. He did not resist what his father wanted him to do. He was one son that was very, very obedient to his father. The second thing that I thought was that he was one who dwelt with his mother's tent. In his mother's tent, that probably would have been one of the reasons that he had a passive nature. But then there are some good things also that we read about Isaac, isn't it? The first thing that I read when you thought about some positive points about Isaac is that he was known as a man of the wells. Abraham was a man of the altars, but he was known as a man of the wells. And what did he do? He went and digged wells. See, now digging of wells is something very, very good, because what it says is, when the servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water, you know, striking as a picture it is, it says, a well of living water gives us the idea that if a man digs into the word of God, the more he digs, the more he will find. See, there are times in our lives, don't we, that we usually just scratch through the surface. And when we scratch through the surface, we come to the notion that, oh well, there is really not much. We don't really take much out of it. See, that has probably been the problem with a lot of people who turn away from God. That is the reason, because they have not digged well into it. They have not gone into the scriptures. They have not learned, they have not put in the effort to learn from it. You see, because when you learn from it, the Holy Spirit is very well. Because he will put it into such a situation that you will understand everything very, very clearly. So Isaac was a man who digged wells. And in digging wells, what does he teach us? That we need to really spend our time sitting with the scriptures and learning from it. Not only did he dig wells, we also learn about him in chapter 26 when he goes into the land of Gerar, that he has started digging wells. And he digs wells, and it says that that people strove with him. The first well he digged was the well in Isaac. That's right. He did this well in Isaac. And then the second well, and then it says that people strove with him, so he left that. And then he went and digged another well. And again it says that the herdsmen of Gerar against Troy with him. And this well was the well of Sitnah. But then it says that finally he digged well at Rehoboth. And he says that now the Lord has made room for us, and now we will be fruitful. So what to learn, what there's something for us, isn't it, here to take with us. See, you cannot have success directly. Success doesn't come very, very easily. For success to be possible, what is important is that you have to go through Isa. You have to go to Sitna. And only then there will be success. And it was the story that, it was a lesson that probably he learned. But yet, when people strove with him, he let that happen and he went away. So that is some things about Isaac. Isaac, of course, as we know, is a very, very passive character, a character of whom, you know, nothing, a lot has not been said, though he was one of the longest living characters. But what about the second person in the story, Rebecca? Now, I would not like to say much about Rebecca at this stage, because I want to look at her in chapter 24 when I deal with it. But there is something that I read about Rebecca way back, way at the time that she was born, in chapter 22. You know, when the genealogy is mentioned, Rebecca is introduced. See, I think there is a little bit for us to understand there as well. In chapter 22, the first part of chapter 22 deals with the sacrifice of Isaac, isn't it? And then in verse 19, it says that Abraham has come and he's probably resting near Beersheba. And it says that it was told of him in verse 19 that Milcah, behold Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy father. But the idea there in that genealogy is that they are putting in Rebekah into the picture. You see? See the connection that is coming there. Why is Rebecca being put into the picture? Now, for Abraham, it would really have not made any sense, because Abraham didn't know what was his future there. But as a reader, as we think about it now, when we look at the story of Isaac and Rebecca, we see that God has put a plan already in place. He has put a plan in place that will materialize later on. See, there is a lesson for us to understand. As children of God, as people of God, as individuals, he has made a plan for us. And that plan is there. You know, it is for us to wait on him, to let him follow it and wait on him so that he can bring it to its conclusive end. And so therefore, I thought that genealogy is given. The other thing that could probably point us towards that is that in Eastern cultures, when genealogies are mentioned, it is basically the men that are mentioned. Now, Laban was a very, very prominent character. We know him for a lot of reasons, don't we? But he is not mentioned there. It is Rebecca that is mentioned. And so probably I think that there is for us to understand that there is a link, and there is for us to learn that yes, God has prepared a promise, a plan for them, and that plan will materialize finally at the end. Then what else about Rebecca? Now in the story in chapter 24, we see that she is, you know, there are many characteristics of it. But there is one characteristic that I picked up for this, her introduction. She is somebody who is a go-getter. She wants to get things done. She moves, you know, she moves very quick. You'll see that she came, she went to the well, drew water, provided for the servant and for his camels. She runs back. So there is something, there is an action verb there which talks about her. She comes and goes. So that is one of the characters, one of the points that I picked about Rebecca, just for an introduction about her. So now we've looked about Isaac, now we've looked about Rebecca. But let's look about chapter 24. This is where lies the main story of Rebecca and Isaac. Now chapter 24, I think, is a very, very descriptive chapter, isn't it? It's a very, very descriptive chapter. And you can actually take it and break it down into three different parts. Now, the first part, verses 1 to 9, we can think about Abraham's request to his servant, or Abraham's advice to his servant. But then from verses 10 to 61, we can think about the mission of the servant, you know, the way he goes about it. And finally, we can think from the remaining verses, 61 to 66, that 67, that it is about Isaac and Rebecca being brought together. Now, when you look at the chapter from a point of view of divine intervention, you can think about it in three different ways, in a different way, isn't it? In verses 1 to 9, we see the Father's counsel. In verses 10 to 61, you can see the Spirit's mission and his activity. And then in chapter 62 to 60, in verses 62 to 67, you can think about the Son's love for the church. Now, As I said, Isaac is a picture of Christ. So is Rebecca a picture of the church. Now, who is the bride of Christ? Oh, it is the church. Who compromises the church? It is us who believe in the Lord, the Lord's people, isn't it? So that's there. But who is the Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the servant that is mentioned in chapter 10 is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that how it goes about it. So there is the involvement of all three divine persons in securing the bride and in giving her a most significant and dignified place in history. So let's think a little bit about Eliezer. Now, about the servant. I should not say Eliezer. Something is said about the servant. The first mention of him probably is in chapter 15, isn't it? In chapter 15, Abraham says to the Lord, I don't have a seed. And yet he says, well, and only the only one that I have is Eliezer, my servant from Damascus. Now, in chapter 24, Eliezer is not mentioned by name. But a lot of commentators have got an agreement that it is Eliezer. And I have read a few commentaries and all of them have probably agreed that it is Eliezer. So we'll call him Eliezer to help us with our study today. So in chapter 24, he's the one who is commissioned. Now he's the one who's a very important person in the life of Abraham, in the life of Abraham, isn't it? And so from verses 1 to 9, Abraham describes to him all that he needs to do, what he needs to do to go and secure the bride, and all the requirements are there that are there that he gives it. And then as you come to verse 12, the search starts. And you look at what the servant does. He starts it on the very right note, doesn't he? What does he do? He asks God for help so that God will deal graciously with his servant Isaac. Now, with his servant Abraham. Now, there is again a lesson for us in that, isn't it? Now, Abraham had told him that the angel of the Lord will go before him. And when the angel of the Lord will go before him, that makes it very clear that everything will come as per plan. But you see, the servant is still asking God for his help and direction. It is worth noting for us as well that it's not important task. In every task that we undertake, we know that where God is leading us, we know what's going to happen to it. But yet, I think it is worth waiting on the Lord to ask him for direction, waiting on the Lord to ask him for guidance, so that the Lord will lead us into where he wants us to go. So that is a good way to start off. And he asks the Lord for help, and the Lord leads him, lets him embark on that journey. But then, what else? But if he goes, how would he be able to convince the bride? And we learn that he can do that by giving a very, very good report. Now, in verse 10 of chapter 24, it says that, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. Well, that's a very, very good sentence, isn't it? All the goods of his master were in his hand. So everything that Abraham had, everything that Isaac had, who was in charge of it, was the servant. What does it show to us? Well, the servant knows everything. So he can give a good report about his master. So he does that, isn't it? What does he do? He goes and gives a good report about his master. Now, you see, now we can see that clearly, isn't it? Now we have said that Eliezer is a picture of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And what is the work of the Holy Spirit in here? The Holy Spirit helps us to understand what Christ is today, isn't it? He started off by building the church in Acts chapter 2, isn't it? And then he's working with the church so that he can strengthen the church, so that he can build the affections of the church for the coming of the bride, isn't it? What does it say in John chapter 16? He shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. That is the work he's doing, isn't it? The Holy Spirit. He shall take of mine and he shall show it unto you. And it is rather comprehensive if you were to look at that passages, different passages in John. You see, there is the expression, all the goods, is very, very well brought out. You see, in chapter 14 and 26, he says, he will teach us all things. Isn't it? It says, he will teach us all things. And then in chapter 16, he says, he will guide us into all truth. And then it says again in chapter 16 and 15 that he will show us all things that the Father had. Now everything that Abraham had belonged to Isaac, isn't it? And so is the case with Christ. All things that belong to the Father are mine, the Lord Jesus said. So here is a very good picture again, that the servant is leading. That the servant who has got all the information, who has got all the report, is probably coming out and showing and is giving that good report to the family of Rebekah. Now, just to capture everything about the servant and to look at how he is very, very close, how he is a picture of the Holy Spirit. He accepts the assignment in chapter 24 and verse 3 and 9. Then he committed to the master's instruction in 24. He prayed specifically. He committed to God's guidance and he watched for the fulfillment of it. And when the fulfillment was done, he gave a good, gave a true report to all that was concerned. So that is a little bit about Eliezer. But let's go back to the story now. So let's go back to the story for the requirements of the bride. So what were the requirements of the bride? Well, I have made a note of a few points. The first thing in verse 3 is given that she should not be a Canaanite. Yeah. The next one is made. The next point is made in verse 4, where he said she should be having the right descent. She should be from my country, and she should be from my kindred. That's good. And then the last one that Abraham makes is she should be willing to leave everything and come with the servant. So these are the three requirements that Abraham puts. But there are the servant's condition as well, isn't it? What does the servant say? Well, he has two parts, is it? That the woman that I ask, and if she lowers her jar and gives me to drink, and will also provide drink for my camels, that will be the one that thou shalt show me. And this is the precise information he wants, isn't it? The precise information, and it has got to be in that sequence, isn't it? So these are the requirements that are there for the bride. Now, let's look at the fulfillment of the requirement. In verse 15 and 16, we read that Rebekah came out, and a description is given about Rebekah thereon, and I'll leave it there at the moment. And now the servant is not aware about the description of Rebekah that's given in 15 and 16, but he still goes and asks her if he could drink water from the pitcher. And then we see that the first condition, the condition of the servant is met. Not only does she provide him with water in verse 19, but we see that she provides him water for his camel. She goes a bit further, in fact, and she says, until they have finished drinking. Now, mark the physical aspect of Rebekah here. Now, she not only provides water for one person, but she's providing water for 10 camels. Now, how much can a camel drink? I did a little bit of search in it, and it said that a camel could probably drink 200 gallons of water. Now, I don't want to go further. Now, think about how the wells would have been in those days. They are automatic wells. You press button and the water comes out. No. They were wells when you had to go down a flight of steps, fill your pitcher and come up with water. Now, there's not much information given about that. And so we don't want to say, okay, this was the information. But it's given. But you can work out. There was a physical aspect of that. There was a physical test probably. That's why he took 10 camels away with him. And so that's the first requirement meant of the servant. And then as he goes into chapter 20, as he goes into verse 23, he asks those defining questions that would probably meet his master's requirements. And what are they? He says, he asks the question. You see, the objective are twofold of that question. He asks, whose daughter art thou, and is there room in your house? Now, there'll be two answers. There could be, now that woman whom he had chosen, his requirement, who fulfilled his requirement, could be a woman who could be somebody else. She may not be the woman who was the requirement for Isaac, would she? She could have been a bond woman, or she could probably have been from a different descent. But once his requirements were met, he goes on to the next question. And then what do we read? Well, she tells him the story. She tells him whose daughter she is, and she tells him that there is room. Now, that what that answer tells us, that first of all, that she is from the right descent, and secondly, that she is not married. That gives him that information. So that's E4. And then we go on and we see that he goes on to the story, and in verse 50 he asks the question to take her away. And then the family agrees in verse 50. And then 58, we see that in verse 58, we see that Rebekah has agreed about it. Now, so what are the attributes of Rebekah then as an ideal wife? Well, we talked about her physical appearance, isn't it? In verse 17, it says that she was fair to look upon. And then the second attribute, and that was about her physical appearance, that she was fair to look upon. The second attribute was given about her moral character, wasn't it? That she was a virgin in verse 17. And then the third attribute that we could think about in terms of spiritual aspect is that the moment she came to know that it was the will of the God, same with her family as well, that they agreed in verse 50 immediately, and so did she in verse 50. In verse 58, she agreed that she would go with the Lord. So these attributes have been very, very well put down, I think, in a specific way for us, so that we could understand that what it is going to be. And I want also you to know that there is a little bit of similarity between Abraham and Rebecca, isn't it? Abraham left his kindred, left his land, left his household and went, and so did Rebecca. She was ready to leave and go. Now, it's always been said that Rebecca is a picture of the church. Now, how can we say that? Now, the first attribute we talked about was her physical appearance, isn't it? What does it say? That she was fair to look upon. Now, if you were to think about that attribute in the church as a whole, we can think about in Ephesians chapter 5, isn't it? What does the Lord say? That he will present to himself a church which is without spot and without wrinkle. So that is one attribute in terms of physical appearance. And what about the moral attribute? Well, we know that she was a virgin. But what does it say in terms of the church? Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians, doesn't he? For I am jealous over with you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So there is another response. There is another attribute of her. Then what about the spiritual attribute? Well, we know that she was ready to go the moment she knew. And then we know later on as well, isn't it? In chapter 25, she went and asked the Lord for help when she was having problem with the twins in her womb. So there was a spiritual aside to her as well. But then what is it in terms of the church, the spiritual attribute? We read in Revelation chapter 9 that the bride will be known for a righteous act. What does it mean to us as people of God? What implication does it have to us? Well, we need to understand that these physical attributes and spiritual attributes that are part of the church, that form the church, are the attributes on which there has always been a constant attack on, isn't it? The attack started on an individual in Genesis, isn't it? The attack was on Eve, and the attack was again on the three aspects, on the physical and on the spiritual and the moral aspect of her. You can go into chapter 3 and read about it, and you will see that the appeasement was first given to the person's appetite, isn't it? It was good for food, and then to the emotional response, pleasant to the eyes, and finally to the spiritual part. So the attack happened on the three aspects of it. And then the attack again happened to the children of Israel as a nation, isn't it? In chapter 78 of the book of Psalms, we read that the children of Israel tested the Lord with respect to promise, providence, and protection, isn't it? Again, physical, moral, and spiritual, these three attacks happened again. And then finally, again, when the Lord Jesus came out, was baptized, and went into the wilderness, the attack happened again on those three lines, physical, moral. And therefore, as the Lord's people, it is important for us that we guard against these three attacks. It is for us a picture, isn't it? The physical attribute of an individual or of a church is that the worship that ascends to God, it is the worship of the God's people that goes up to him. And we have to therefore be very, very honest that we should be ready for this. Now, my time is really up, and so I would skip and go back and go quickly over to the story about their family life. Now, there are some failures. Now, I don't want to talk much about the family life. I've just done 2 years of it, you know, and part of it has been in the land of Canaan, and part of it has been in the wilderness. So I will not say much about that, you see, but it was very interesting for me to go through this. In fact, when I was thinking about the ideal wife, I did ask my wife the question that what would be an ideal wife? What would be the attributes about the ideal wife? And it was just on an email. I was sitting at work, and she said, "Hi, how are you?" And so I said, "I was thinking about what do you think is the ideal wife?" And the answer came very quickly. How should I know? You never told me who an ideal wife is. Now, I didn't dig any further, because I knew if I digged, I would fall into the pit myself. And so I left it there. But then After a few days, I did get an email which said the benefits of marrying a doctor. So there you go. There was it. So what about the family life of Isaac and Rebecca? You see, there were failings, and I just want to look at the failings. There were failings in communication between the couple. You see, if there would have not been failings in communication with the couple, what would have happened? They would have ensured that what happened in terms of in chapter 27, that great game of deceit that took place, that would have not happened. Why did it happen? Because there was no communication. They didn't speak to each other. Then what the other thing that was there? There was a division in the family. There was distributed affections. You know, one had affection for Esau, and the other had affection for Isaac. Different affections, and these kind of things have probably broken the family as it is. And what was the consequences of this? Well, you know what happened about Abraham, what happened with Isaac and Rebecca. With what happened with Rebecca, we know that she, after this happened, about the game of deceit happened, what did she do? She had to send away Jacob. And what was the consequences? That was the last time that she saw Jacob. She took things in her own hand. She took things in her own hand so that she could probably not wait on the Lord to let him work his way. But she took things in her hand, and what did she do? She spoiled the entire story, didn't she? It was the same with Moses in chapter 20 of the book of Numbers, didn't he? He was told to do certain things, that he was told to speak to the rock, but he striped the rock, and what happened? He spoiled the picture. And in spoiling the picture, what did he do? Well, the consequences for him was great as well. He was not allowed to enter into the promised land. So there are certain lessons that we need to learn, and it's quite an interesting study for me as well, you know. And I learned a lot from this. The biggest thing that, of course, I learned is patience and waiting on the will of the Lord, so that we could wait on Him, so that He will be able to teach us where He wants to take us, so that our lives will be beneficial not only to us, but be beneficial for Him and for His glory. Shall we pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank Thee for this opportunity to come into Thy presence. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy word. We thank Thee for the clarity of it. We thank Thee, Father, for the depth of it. We thank Thee, Father, there is so much that we could learn of it. We thank Thee, Father, that we could sit here today and as we read it, know what it would have meant to Thee to put these things together. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've been thinking of. We thank Thee for His coming into this earth. We thank Thee, Father, for His work on the cross, and we give Thee all glory for it. Now, Father, as we depart and we think of the day that lies ahead, we pray that Thou may be, that it may be a blessing to each one of us. We think about the gospel meeting, and we pray, Father, that there may be a few who would come today and would be probably come on the sound of the gospel and be saved. We thank Thee, Father, once again for all of these. In Thy precious name we ask. Amen. Amen.